This is the first Sunday of the new year. If you are here this morning, you are starting off on the right foot. And I just want to encourage you to reach out to those that are not here. There are so many that are sick. There's all this stuff going around. I got it for a couple days. There are people that are away. We want to pray for them that God would bring them safe travels home. But before we go any further, I want to just comment on that last song. We're here because we want to worship the one true God, and we want to build our lives on his word. And one of the ways we do that together, and I hope it's not the only way that this happens in your life, is we look into some scripture and we have a time for a sermon, which we're going to have in a few moments. I just want to tell you that if that's all you're counting on to learn God's word, to encounter God through the scriptures, you're missing out. And we want to encourage you. There's a couple ways you could get involved. Every year we put out a Bible reading plan that'll be out next week. It's a 5x5x5. I think it's 5 days a week, 5 minutes a day. And just encourage you to do that, just to build that habit. But also too, one of our focuses that's going to be in 2024 is our men. And we realize that you build a strong church when you have strong men. So coming up on the 20th of January, we're going to have a men's breakfast. Invited a man that I respect for lots of reasons. One of them, he's my father-in-law. But the other is he is just one of the godliest guys I know. And he's just a dude. He likes guy stuff. He likes guns because he's in law enforcement. He likes people. He's been a minister to people for a long time. He loves serving in law enforcement. He's just a guy's guy, and he's going to come and share a little bit of his story, and he's going to challenge us. Also, at that men's breakfast, so ladies, if you have a man in your home that you want to see grow spiritually, we're going to introduce to you 6 leaders that are going to be gathering men for the purpose of reading God's word and praying together. So it's going to be our first formalized men's thing in quite some time. We had some groups that were faithfully meeting, smaller groups, and the goal is to get 6 groups of 5 to 7 men together on a regular basis, reading God's word and growing in their faith in 2024. We need men to step up and lead. We see a vacuum of that in our culture. We don't want to replicate the culture. We want to be different than the culture. We want to set the tone by empowering men to lead. And the best way to grow spiritually is to get in God's word. So this is a great opportunity coming up. A couple other things you need to know if you're looking ahead on the bulletin. Please note, if you're one of our newer guests, and our hope is that you'll become part of our family, is that next week we have what's called Starting Point Lunch. And we need you to sign up for that online on our website. That way we can have enough food and enough materials. And that's the time for you to come and ask us questions. And we're an open book, and we'll have a couple of our leaders there, a few elders, some staff. We just want to make ourselves available to you so that becoming a part of the church is a comfortable thing for you. And then in a couple weeks, we're going to have our Explore membership class where you can learn how you become a part of the family. What are the ways that you can serve? What are the ways that you can connect? What do we teach in our doctrine? And so that's all coming available to you this month. And then at the end of the month, I think it's the last Saturday in January, if you are not serving and you would like to serve, we're having an event called Serve. We're going to have like a breakfast, brunch kind of thing. We're going to have some time together for a general session. We're going to go through our software because we communicate our schedules a lot through a software called Elvanto, and we're going to help train you in that, and then we're going to break you out into your group. So the people that want to serve with children's will be together. The people that want to serve with the worship team and sound and video team will be together. If you want to be a part of First Impressions or you want to be a part of youth, we're going to have all those different modules available so you can learn how we make disciples through those various ministries. It's a very easy thing to be a part of. We have a lot of fun together. As you get to know us, you'll find we don't take ourselves too seriously here. We love each other. We love to laugh. We love to dig into God's word, and we love people. And then our other emphasis in 2024 is we want to connect with Kent. We're originally a Brimfield church. It's taken a little bit, about almost 2 years to kind of leave some of the things we were doing behind. Some of those things fell off naturally, which by God's grace, he's just helping our church transition. But we want this to be the year that we really take some steps to connect with our community, because we believe God put us here to be a light. That's why you see this light on the stage. It's a reminder to us. When this light is on, that means somebody this week has shared their faith with someone that needs Jesus. I praise God for that, because I'm standing up here doing a sound check, and one of my buddies in the back, I said, hey, did you share your faith? He said, yep, turn the light on. So we praise God that someone from our church was the light and shared God's goodness with someone else. So when you see that, let it be a reminder to you. One, we celebrate someone heard the gospel, and it's up to God to change the heart. But two, let it be a reminder that you have that opportunity each and every day. And if you don't see those opportunities, pray that God would make them obvious to you. And then if you see the light off, it doesn't mean no one shared their faith this week. It just means someone forgot to tell me to turn the light on. But we want to hear those emails. We want to see those texts. We want to celebrate the Lord's obedience and the Lord's working in your life. Also, one thing that you may not have, piece of news that hasn't may not have gotten back to you. A few weeks ago, we had a vote for a new elder, Sean Breon, and I just took it for granted. It was unanimous and maybe didn't tell as many of you as I should have. So we praise God that Sean is now a part of our elder team. And at the end of the service today, we're going to lay hands on him and pray for him and pray for Mary, that God would protect them and use them. So you can clap for that. That's good news. The best part about that is we asked Sean a year ago and he said, no, it's not you, it's me. And then this year he's like, I'm ready. And so we praise God for his leading in Sean's life. In just a moment, we're gonna pray for our men's ministry, but we also wanna pray for the sick. There's a few people you need to just be aware of. They had to stop Steve Kurtz's chemo for now. His platelet count is too low. We're still praying for Roger that God would provide a lung for him. We want to pray for Carla. She's been in pain since June, and the doctors can't get to the bottom of that. So we're actually going to pray for her now, and a couple of us are going to pray with her after the service. Last thing you need to know, there is a brief 5-minute meeting right after. We have a quick announcement just for members. So if you're a member of Bridge Bible Church, we encourage you to come back in for a quick announcement, and then we'll be able to go on our way. So how about we pray together? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, if we're honest, when we focus on our own life, it's easy, and I admit and I confess and repent of the fact that sometimes it's so easy to focus on the negative. But you're doing so many good things here. And Lord, as bad as we want to see our country becoming, our culture becoming, even our economy becoming, we just need to recognize that a lot of people have had it so much worse for so long. So we want to thank you for the graciousness and that you've given us over the years. And Lord, I pray that we would find ways to worship you, to praise you, to thank you each and every day. Lord, we know there are many in our congregation that are struggling at this moment. Think of Carla and just the journey she's been on with test after test and just frustration upon frustration. And I can't even imagine having that kind of thing happen for that long and have no answers. So first and foremost, I pray that you'd encourage her today through your spirit. I ask that you would heal her. And Lord, if that's through the doctors, I pray that she'd find the one that will have the wisdom that comes from you, and that you would just be able to touch and heal her body through whatever means necessary. We know that you use all kinds of means. It's most exciting when it's just your Holy Spirit. But we know that sometimes in the waiting, you're teaching us things. So I pray, Lord, that you would help her today. Lord, I think of Roger. Pray for a lung for him. I pray that you'd keep him healthy until he can have that. I mean, as good as he can be. And I pray that when that happens, that he would celebrate that and he would see your goodness. And Lord, if he does not know you, I pray that you would turn his heart towards you. Lord, I think of the young man who was on the prayer wall, the young man Dylan, who's maybe made some choices that are gonna change his life. Lord, I pray that you would first and foremost change his heart. And whatever path he has to walk, pray that he'd look to you and he would use whatever decision he made that was bad as a lesson to warn others. But Lord, I pray that you would lead a path of redemption for him, first and foremost coming to you. And then I pray that every day after that, he would live for you, and that you would open up the doors that you see fit, because you are wiser than we are. So Lord, we think of Steve and Phyllis Kurtz that have been just dealing with cancer between the two of them. I ask that you would touch and heal Steve's body. We pray for him today. We pray that if it's through medical means, I pray the doctors would come up with some answers. Pray they get his white blood count up and they would get him back into treatment, and the treatment would be successful. But Lord, even better than that would be that you touch and heal him. We ask you to do that this morning. And for our friend Jay, I just pray that as the back pain comes and goes, you would give him the endurance to endure. We do pray for a day where he would be pain-free. And again, in the waiting, I pray that you'd minister to his spirit. Lord, for the men of our church and the men's ministry that we're gonna be beginning this year, I pray, God, that many men would come to the breakfast, that they hear from your word and from your servant, my father-in-law, And I pray that we would be challenged to be in regular groups with men, reading and discussing your word. And I pray it would be your word that changes us. I pray we become more like Jesus each and every day, and that you'd equip us to be the men we need to be in the world and the times that we live. And I pray that we'd be faithful. And Father, I pray that for the church in general, that we would just not count on Sunday morning to build our life on you, but we would be looking for opportunities to do that each and every day on our own in your word, and we would look for opportunities to do that with fellow believers. Lord, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the word we're going to look at this morning, and I pray that we would walk away understanding what it means to see people that are worth celebrating. And we're not just celebrating them, but we're celebrating your goodness in them. I ask these things in your name. Amen. We're 2 weeks left in Romans. So today, if you have a copy of God's word, please turn to Romans chapter 16. And I want to start with a thought this morning before we dive into the text, and that certain names bring certain things to mind. And the things that come to mind, they often reveal where our values come from, whether they come from the world or whether they come from God's word. And let me give you an example. Popular name, name you've probably heard of if you have a pulse and live in Cleveland area, named LeBron James. And I just want you to think for a moment, what comes to your mind when you hear his name? Is it the basketball? Is it the business? Is it the fact that he brought a Cleveland a championship for the first time in 50 years? Do you look at him and think he's a traitor because he's left twice now? Do you think of him as a controller because of the way he's tried to manage the team as a player instead of letting management do his thing? Or are you one of those ones that was so hyped up about the championship that when you saw him on TV, realizing he's a role model, because you value role models, you saw his state after the championship at the parade and started to have questions and concerns? I remember being on Facebook, and I remember being just watching closely because, we're not haters from Pittsburgh. We love our Cleveland brethren in sports. They don't reciprocate, I will tell you that for sure. They hate the Steelers. In fact, one of my questions I asked when I first came is, who do you hate more, Baltimore or Pittsburgh? And they're like, oh, Pittsburgh. I'm like, Baltimore stole your franchise, and you hate Pittsburgh. What is wrong with you? But watching that whole thing unfold and just being excited for Cleveland fans, and it's also easy to be excited when you're excited, because I'm not going to lie, Pittsburgh won the hockey championship that year, and what I was saying on social media, because I was more active back then, was the two best players of their respective sport actually won the championship. You always hear, well, he's the best player, but he's not on a good team. No, the two best players won that year. And so it was easy for me to celebrate because I got my hockey trophy with my team and you guys got your basketball trophy. But I was just looking at the outcry on social media of just the disappointment in his behavior at the parade. And it's because the people that were making those complaints, they were godly people. I mean, maybe Facebook isn't the best way to go to complain about things, but that's a conversation for another time. But they were recognizing that the most important thing is not his athletic ability. See, a lot of times when we look at scripture, people are celebrated. But I want you to notice, they're often not celebrated because of their recognizability or their popularity. And that is kind of a countercultural thought. Think about what we celebrate in our world today. You go on social media, who has the most followers? Who has the most likes? Who is trending? Who blows up? And also, too, in scripture, you often don't see people of great wealth celebrated unless they use that wealth for godly means. Also, too, we don't talk a lot about athletic achievement when we come to scripture because we have put sports on the altar as an idol. And a lot of times, too, the Bible may note someone's physical appearance, but people aren't really celebrated for that. Because more than those traits, we recognize reading scripture that a good name is better than great riches. Listen to Proverbs 22:1 for a second. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, for favor is better than silver and gold. The concern I have with that psalm is if we hear that with worldly eyes, we start to go into this reputation management where we do everything to control people's perception of us. But what I think that God means when he tells us about having a good name is that good name should flow from who you are, a good person, living a good life, setting a good example, loving the Lord, and living out his values. Now, I want to say one other thing before we jump into the text. In the church, Here's what I think the value we should have. A good name comes from godly character and not the traits that the world would celebrate. That's where the good name comes from, is from the godly character, not from the money, not from all the things that we've put on value, whether it's looks. Maybe you value tall people. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not that guy. In fact, I was on a missions trip where someone came up to me, and my doppelganger is apparently the guy that played Rudy and the guy that played Samwise Gamgee in Lord of the Rings. He thought that was me and thought I could help get him famous. And it didn't help that I had a ton of people around me on the missions trip, and he thought that was my posse. He's like, no, we're here to serve. And he's like, you're not that Sean guy. I'm like, what are you talking about? The Hobbit guy. I'm like, no, that's not me. Sorry to disappoint. But again, you know, the value of a good name doesn't come from all those things the world values. We want to have Christian values when we value people. And listen, if you're a young person here and you're like, all right, what's he talking about? Think about the people you look up to. Why do you look up to them? I can tell you there are people that were famous speakers, ministers, apologists, pastors that I looked up to, and then their character came out. It got brought out into the open and just broke your heart. I've also known people who's gone through character assassination where I believe the worst in them. Then it came out later. They were godly people doing godly things. So with that, I want you to examine, where do you derive your idea of where a good name comes from? This is a moment to kind of hit reset on what we value in people. Now, I want to tell you about the text we're going to read. It's 16 verses. It's kind of the end of Romans. There's a bunch of greetings. And if you're like reading this in Bible study on your own, I want to tell you, it's like when you go to a family reunion, a family that you're not a part of, and they start telling you story and after story, and this person and that person and this person's fighting because they weren't invited to a wedding or a birthday party. And you're just sitting there going, uh-huh, yeah, none of this matters. I'm going to be out of here soon. That's how people act when they get to these name lists in Scripture. But I want to tell you something about name lists like this. If we take a deeper look, there's still things that we can learn from a text like this. In fact, I was looking at commentaries and looking online. This is a passage in Romans that most preachers skip. And I won't lie to you, it was hard to figure out, what does this mean for our people? So what we're going to do is we're going to read it, and I want to give you one little warning. These names are hard to pronounce. So if you're sitting there going, he's screwing that up. Yeah, I'm going to say probably. And let me tell you a little funny trick that I tried to do to get some of these names right. I have a program that will pronounce the names if I highlight them and, you know, do a certain like right click. Now, here's the problem, and here's where I scrambled my brain a little bit. It'll pronounce them in the original language, and then you can highlight them and get the English pronunciation. And I didn't realize that they were different. And so I'm walking around the house, I'm walking around the office, clicking on these names because I want to get it right. And I'm saying it a certain way in my head. And then I click on it. I'm like, that's not what I think it sounds like. And then I realize, oh, I want to pronounce these in English. So if my brain seems scrambled on a couple of these names, please be patient. And just I want to tell you one other thing. Unless you're a Bible scholar, you can't pronounce them either. So let's turn to the text together. And this is Paul writing. This is after, the section where he switched from the theological to the practical. He's talking about what we need to do as living sacrifices, how our lives flow from the idea that we put our life on the altar to God each and every day. That is our spiritual act of worship. And we're getting to the end, and he starts talking about these people. And as we dig in a little bit, there's going to be two that we really hone in on. But he says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant at the church Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. It says, greet Prisca, it's short for Priscilla and Aquila, familiar names from Acts, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who also has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynchronitis, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So again, one of those passages a lot of preachers skip. It's kind of the, if you want to look at it in a very unique light, it's one of the most loving, the longest loving chapters Paul has written. Because you just look at all the praise, the showering of love on that list of people. And listen, he names 26 people by name in two families. And here's another thing that's kind of amazing, and I want you to put this in your mind, that people who say the Bible is a chauvinist book don't understand that he includes 9 women, where women were really devalued in that first century. They were seen as, breeding stock, I think is what the one commentator said. It's not a very flattering thing. So to have the mention of 9 women, it's like the Bible has always been countercultural. And anyone who says differently doesn't really understand what they're reading. But what I want to talk about in the first part of our time together is there are 4 characteristics that Paul commends in the lives of believers. And now I want to tell you right at the outset, there are more characteristics than that to commend in Christians. We know that, but we're going to focus on the 4 that are in this text, and we want to talk about those, and we want to, use them as kind of a mirror and say, first and foremost, do we commend these in others? Do we thank God for them? Do we say good things about them? And do we try to emulate these characteristics? So the first one I want to point out is the fact that Paul is commending selfless service, people that are Christians that serve others selflessly. Now, here's the catch 22. This is what we're like because we are very transactional people in North America. Usually when we do good, we want something out of it. Usually when we do good, we want respect, or we want control, or we want notoriety, or we want people to think that we're good people. But the point of being a Christian is that we become selfless. That means we do the things even when they hurt, even if it costs us. In fact, when we talk about agape love, that's saying, I love you because Jesus loved me. He loved me to the point where he put it all on the line. His entire life, he went through death. He went through resurrection because he wanted to show me his love and to be a Jesus follower. That is what God is asking of me. And that is what God is asking of you. So we want to be people that are known for selfless service. Now look at verses 1 and 2. We get the example that Paul points out, this name Phoebe. Phoebe literally means bright and radiant. And something you need to know about Phoebe is he's commending her to the church. He's saying, look, she's a good person. She's following Jesus. She is putting it all on the line. And what you don't know if you're just glancing at this letter, she was the one that carried the letter of Romans to the Roman church. She came from a neighboring town. She had a long way to travel. It was over sea and over land. And those of you that are like, well, is the Bible chauvinistic? Can I really trust what he's saying? Understand this. Even though there's not a writer of scripture that was a woman, she was entrusted with the first copy of the book of Romans. That was scripture to carry it and deliver it to the church. That's amazing. So there's 2 verses commending her. And the idea is, she is someone that can be trusted. She's a faithful servant. And Paul's saying, look, she's the real deal. She's willing to put it on all in the line. He calls her a patron. Well, what's a patron? Well, you may have heard the phrase patron of the arts. That means she gave a lot of money. Now, what that means is she had a lot of money to give. But she was willing to pour herself out, whether it was delivering this letter, taking a very dangerous journey, or whether it was, giving so much of her finances that she was making a sacrifice to see the ministries succeed. And Paul said, look, she's a patron of mine and many others. And so if you're here and you're a person who says, you know what, I want to be like that, or maybe you already are like that and you give till it hurts, I just want to say that glorifies God. That glorifies God. I had a friend of mine tell me, he said, and he was a pretty wealthy guy. He was the radiologist at two hospitals over two radiology programs. He had two houses. They had a summer house in town and like a cabin in quotes, with a swimming pool, and they built onto it, and they had this big, big, beautiful garage, and they put an apartment above it, and they had a tennis court and a soccer field. They're just a zip line. And he said, you know what I've learned owning all this stuff? I said, I don't know. I've never owned all that stuff. He said, the more you own, the more you have to take care of. And he said, and the more you own, the more you're accountable for later. That kind of rocked me to the core, because I'm thinking, and he was feeling bad about it. I'm like, dude, you've had youth group parties here. You've had church stuff here. We had a out-of-town group come and stay there that were there for a funeral of kind of a notable person. Said, you have used all these things to glorify the Lord. And he said, I still feel that I'm accountable for what he's given me. But he's like Phoebe. Phoebe gave so much of herself for Paul and other servants. And think about this. When you give to a ministry, because you're like, I want that ministry to succeed, that's God putting that in you. It's coming from the Lord, but you're the faithful servant that we want to thank, just like Phoebe. Phoebe was commended for her selfless service. The second trait we see Paul talk about is in verses 3 and 4, is this idea that there's a willingness to sacrifice. Look at Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers in Christ. They're mentioned 3 times in Acts. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, we know that they are the ones that ran into Apollos and explained the way of scriptures more excellently to him. And it said that, you know, they actually put their lives on the line for Paul. Now, here's something we got to reconcile in our thinking. We believe God is sovereign. God ultimately controls whether we live or die. God ultimately is the one who delivers us. But sometimes, like in the case of Priscilla and Aquila, he uses people to carry out those means. Because their thought was, God put me here so Paul's ministry isn't cut short, and that he can continue on his mission. Remember, we talked way back at the beginning of Romans 1. We had the man, the mission, and the message. The message was the gospel. The mission was go to the Gentiles. And they wanted to see that carried to completion. So one of the things Paul celebrated was these people are willing to sacrifice. Here's the challenge in North American culture. When we ask the question, what are we willing to sacrifice? Sometimes we'll sacrifice money before time because our time is more important to us. Sometimes we're called to sacrifice our time, and we should do that. And also, too, we're called to sacrifice our talents and bring those all to the altar of the Lord and say, how can I use my time, my talents, your treasure to build your kingdom, and in some cases, build the church? But these are the things Paul's celebrating in them. I remember we had to change the chili cook-off one year because a prominent member didn't want to miss a football game. And I have just never been a part of church culture where we change a church event because of an NFL game. That's where we've come to in our culture. I had a youth leader, wonderful kid, love him dearly. And at the time he's like, the Browns are in the playoffs and I got youth group. What do I do? I'm like, you do youth group because it'll be over by the time youth group will be over to catch the rest of the game. And he's like sweating. He's like trying to watch it on his phone. He's distracted. And I could honestly tell you, I've never missed a church event for a playoff game or something else unless I burned a vacation day. But you ask the question, what are we willing to sacrifice? How are we willing to be like Priscilla and Aquila? And again, they're mentioned 3 times in Acts, all over Corinth, wonderful, wonderful servants of the Lord, and Paul mentions them. Now think about this. You might look at these names in here. These names are forever in Scripture. Maybe they didn't have the impact that Paul did. Maybe they didn't have a whole lot of money, or they didn't invent anything. They're not like Steve Jobs, or they've never accomplished all the things that LeBron James did. But everything LeBron James has done, unless he turns to Christ, it'll fade away. These names are in Scripture forever. We see in verse 6 and verse 12, working hard for the Lord and his people. People that are willing to work hard. Listen, I want to tell you, there's sometimes in church, whether it's the business side or some of the stuff that could happen in leadership over the years, I look at that and I go, yeah, we got to do that. You know the kind of hard work I like to do? Working on Scripture. Working to understand it, working to communicate it. I love that. Well, I love working with people. I love the hard work of counseling sessions. I love the hard work. That's the hard work that I like to be a part of. And one of the things that he says is greet Mary. Look, Mary is in the church. He says, greet her. And Paul had never met her, but he said, I know she's worked hard for you. That's her reputation as a hard worker for the Lord. And she was a servant and known to Paul. And I believe she followed the instructions that Paul gave in a passage like Colossians 3:17, where he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you ever have that pressure when you're doing something for someone else? Because maybe they're your boss and you represent them. And you're like, I don't want to do a crappy job because that's going to reflect poorly on my boss. Think about this. And whatever you do, whether word or deed in the name of the Lord. Because he's your king. If you are a Christian and you said, I follow Jesus, he is your king, and everything you do, you're doing it, you should be doing it as if you're doing it for him, because you either give him a good name or a bad name, even by your effort. And then the last quality we see in this, and looking at verses 1 through 16, we see from Paul a true love for the people of God. He loves God's people. That's why he writes this wonderful letter using the word greet over and over. That's why he commends people. He says, hey, you can trust her. She's one of us. She's a faithful servant in the Lord. So much so, I trust her with my letter. And you see him even mentioning people by name that he hasn't met. He's saying, greet them because he loves them. Now, let's talk for a minute about ways we should celebrate commendable Christians. We're not talking about the people that seem the smartest. We're not talking about people that seem to have the most. We're not talking about people that are the best looking, but we're talking about ones that have these four traits that we just looked at, the commendable Christians. And I want you to consider that when Paul wrote these 16 verses, he's actually following the very prescription he gave to that church in Romans 12:10. Here's what he wrote to them. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He wrote that a few chapters ago, and now he's living it out for them. And as I said, in these 16 verses, he showed love to 26 people by name. Now, I want you to consider some of the instructions he gave with those commendations. And I want to use verses 1 and 2 as a case study. You're going to see that come up on a screen. And there's a couple of verses that are underlined. Listen to what he says. He says, welcome her, that's Phoebe. After he commends her, he calls her a sister, meaning she's in the family of God. She's a servant from that other church. Welcome her in the Lord. I want you to know that one of the things we learn from that is if you meet someone that you could just see the love of God is on them, that they love people, they love his word, they're faithful servants, there's something different when you meet a Christian like that. Let me tell you an experience that I had. Last year, you guys know I went to Honduras, and the Nicaraguan church chapter of that organization came to the Honduran Bible Conference, and so I get to meet some of the pastors from Honduras, and in a few weeks, I'll get to be with them again. We're going to Honduras, and then into Nicaragua, and then home, but this time, they came to us and made it easy, and I met this guy, Omar. And Omar, you could just tell, loved the Lord. And you just, a few minutes of conversation, like, this is my brother in Christ. This is a guy that I would love to spend more time with. This is a guy that when we go into glory, we're going to hang out. We're going to have a long time, so we're going to find time and we're going to hang out. But we need to recognize that we need to welcome people, because that's what Paul commanded the church to do for Phoebe. And look at what he says. Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Worthy of someone you put on a high pedestal. And he says, and help her in whatever she may need, because she definitely has earned it. So when it comes to dealing with people that are fellow Christians, maybe we have a Christian that'll move in here from a different town, and like, we're looking for a church. We want to welcome them in the Lord. That's what the First Impressions team's all about. If you're here and you're like, I love welcoming people, I love making people feel part of what's going on, First Impressions team is a great place for you to jump into. And I believe we have a change in leadership coming because Sean just became an elder. But if you talk with Sean after the service today, because you want to help people feel welcome in the Lord in a way that honors, a way that would be worthy of a saint, that's a great place to be. If you're like, I want to help people the way Paul is telling the church to help Phoebe, because she's helped so many. Reach out to our deacons and say, how can we be of a help? We have needs that come up all the time, and we could use your help meeting those needs. And then verse 13, I want to point out one other thing. He says, greet Rufus's mother. And then listen to what Paul says after that. For she has been a mother to me also. He's not saying that's my mom. He's not saying that's the woman that gave birth to me. He's saying she has treated me like a son. How many of you can think of an older person in your life that over the years has been like a spiritual mother or a spiritual father to you? Over the years, I've had so many that I almost feel guilty. I think, Lord, am I doing enough because of the people that you put in my life? But he says, she has been a mother to me. I want to give you this spiritual insight to consider as we get ready to close. And it's this statement. Spiritual family ties are more powerful than ties through our earthly family. The spiritual ties are more powerful than the earthly family ties. It's just a fact. Now, if you've got a spiritual family that is also your earthly family, like your family pointed you to Jesus, led you to Jesus, took you to church, you can talk about spiritual things, you've hit the jackpot. That's the goal, to have that kind of family. But I know there's many of you that are here that mom and dad aren't saved. We want to pray for them. I know there's some of you that are looking at your children going, they're not saved. We want to pray for them. We want to love them. But our spiritual family ties are more powerful than the ties that come from our earthly family. And so again, just keep in mind, if you have that unique situation where it's the same, the spiritual family and the earthly family, praise God for that. But I want to ask you a couple questions as we wrap up. First one is this: who are the people you value? What are they like? Do the characteristics come from a text like this and other places of scripture? Or do you value people based on the worldly, earthly valuing system? That it's something other than character, service, and all those other things. Who are they? And then the second question is, when you come across the kinds of servants that Paul would celebrate, how do you deal with them? How do you respond to them? How do you celebrate them? Because celebrating godliness in each other glorifies God. I want you to follow that prescription. When you see godliness in one another, don't be so afraid you're going to steal glory from God. In fact, we want to give God the glory always, but we also want to thank his servants, and we want to point to them as examples so people know how to live. Look at how they apply the scripture. Look at how they serve one another. Look at how they love one another. No strings attached, selfless service. But we want to celebrate godliness in each other because that glorifies God. And I want to end with this scripture. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And again, it's just so amazing how Paul lived out his own writing. Writing that came from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect and show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Sometimes when we entertain and care for what scripture sometimes calls the least of these, we may have ministered to an angel in our presence and not even know it. And that gives glory to God. If you're here this morning and you're like, this all sounds great. I want to have this new value system. I want to value people the way Paul did. Well, it starts with a commitment to follow Jesus. And following Jesus begins with recognizing, look, we're all sinners. If you're here and you're like, will this church judge me? No, because we're pretty screwed up too. I just want to throw that out there. We need the grace of God each and every day. We recognize Jesus died for us, that he paid for the debt that we owed God from our sin, gave us new life, and everything that we get from God is a gift. And we're covered by grace. And you can be covered by grace as well. If you turn to him, admit you're a sinner, choose to follow him, and commit your life to giving him glory and serving him. That's what it's all about, is being a Christian. No, you don't have to figure out how to be perfect. No one ever did. No one ever will. Only Jesus. And someday we'll walk into perfection that we did not earn, because our sinful body will die and our spirit will be raised to life in him. That is what we look forward to.